to the valley. Hey, it's Thanksgiving Sunday. You made it. We're here. Thanksgiving's what, a few days? Right around the corner? Oh, super excited. I know a lot of you are probably looking forward to celebrating with the family and friends. They might be coming in from all over the country, all over the high desert, wherever it is, and we look forward to it. Something that I look forward to, though, most is stuffing my face with turkey, mashed potatoes, and sweet candied yams. Oh, golly. Love it. No, we look forward. There's always something to be thankful for. You know, I remember as a kid, I grew up in the church. And, you know, I remember the Sunday school teacher on Thanksgiving Sunday morning would gather us kids around, and she would hand us a sheet of paper. And on that paper, a lot of times there might be like a turkey or something. And as kids, we'd have to draw it in. But then she would say, you need to write down things that you're thankful for. And as kids, mind you, you know, kindergarten, first grade or second grade, we'd go ahead and we'd write down things that we were thankful for. And, you know, as young kids, you know, we came up with some of the funniest things as I look back on that. And so what I did this morning is I decided to do a little bit of research. And so I went ahead and I found some things that kids are thankful for. And I decided I want to share them with you this morning, this Thanksgiving Sunday morning. So here we go. First one, this kid, this is what he's thankful for. Notice the order, okay? Number four is Sarah. I'm guessing that's probably his sister. Then, of course, third is daddy. Second is mommy. Doggone it. That's the big step. But notice the number one thing that this kid is thankful for. Netflix. That's a kid who's got his priorities straight. Netflix. I love it. Okay, this next one. I love this next one. You know, it's just a staple. Every kid loves chicken nuggets, especially moms, right? It's easy. You throw it in the microwave, you nuke it for 30 seconds, you're good to go. I'm thankful for chicken nuggets. Okay, this third one. I thought this is great. Little Genevieve. What is she thankful for? She says, snowman, daddy, and quesadillas. Another staple. I'm just glad us dads made the cut on that one. Quesadillas, little Genevieve. All right, this next one, it's pretty long. He's passionate about this. It's a paragraph, but it says this. It says, I am thankful for bacon. I can eat bacon whenever it's possible. Bacon will always stand by my side and be helpful when I'm in the mood for bacon. I always feel happy when bacon is on my plate. Pigs beware. Bacon. Oh, my God. Okay, wait. Don't go to the next one yet. Hang on. I think this kid, this next one, I think he's a little disturbed. And you're going to see why. Okay, go to the next one. What am I thankful for? Nothing. Oh, my gosh. Okay. This next one, you know it's going to be a boy. It's kind of hard to read, okay, but I'm going to read it for you. This kid, he's thankful for the world. He's thankful for candy. He's thankful for his brother, but I love this. He's thankful for dirt and grass, right? What kid, what boy would not be thankful for dirt and get to roll in it? Okay, Little Joyce. Okay, this is the next one. This is Little Joyce. This is what she wrote. Thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. I'm just wondering, what do you think was growing inside a mom's belly? It's like Alien. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, but yeah. Okay, hang on. Don't go to the next one. I debated whether to share this one with you. It's kind of crude, but I just went for it. I would go ahead and pull it up. Let me read it for you. It's kind of scribblish. Let me read it for you. He says, I'm thankful for toilet paper. It is helpful. Hey, there's always something to be thankful for. Even if it's toilet paper. Okay. No, but hey, those are fun. We get to laugh at some of those. But in all seriousness, you know, this Thanksgiving, you know, some people can barely even afford to buy toilet paper. much less a Thanksgiving meal. Because for whatever reasons is, whatever circumstances that you're under, life is hard. Things have been tough for you. And sometimes it's a bit of a struggle. Some might be sitting down this Thanksgiving to an empty table. Because perhaps maybe they have no family, no friends, you know. Maybe they've lost someone during this season, or maybe they're going through some hardship. Whatever it is, life is hard for them. What I want to do this morning is I'm going to be talking about something different that we can do this Thanksgiving. You know, after thanking God for his wonderful provisions, I want us to do something different this Thanksgiving. I want to actually have us offer him praise for this Thanksgiving season. Now, you might look at the difficult circumstances around you and you might think, what on earth could I praise God for? What on earth? You know, we may not wish to praise God for our troubles, but we can always praise God for who he is and what he's done. You know, but you might respond to that, oh, but you don't understand the troubles I'm in. You don't understand my circumstances. But you know what my response is to that? Yeah, I don't. But you know who does? God does. He knows. He knows the difficulties that you're going through. So this morning, we're going to discover that no matter what our circumstances are, we can always praise God for who he is and what he has done. That's where we're going this morning. If you brought your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 113. If you put your hands right in the middle of the Bible, right in the middle, and open it up, that'll put you right in the Psalms. So turn to Psalms 113. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. You can find it on a phone app, or it's going to be up here on screen for you this morning. But Psalm 113, that's where we're going to camp at. Psalm 113 is part of a section in the book of Psalms called the Halal, which is, that's a Hebrew term that means to praise. Okay, it goes from Psalm chapter 113 all the way to Psalm chapter 118. So it's a good chunk in your Psalms. And these songs would be sung during the Passover meals of the Jews. Psalm 113, Psalm 14, to Psalm 114 would be sung before the Passover meal. Psalm 115 to Psalm 118 would be sung after the Passover meal. In every season during the Passover, they would bring a one-year-old unblemished lamb up to the temple to have it sacrificed, and they would eat that for the meal. But as they would be in the temple, what you would hear off in the distance was the Levitical priest singing these psalms, these halal songs, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. In other words, these songs saturated Jewish culture. They were constantly inundated with it. You know, Christmas season was right around the corner. And boy, we got a ton of songs that we could probably sing over and over and over again. Why? Because we're saturated with them. Same thing with these Jews during Passover season. They would know these songs, you know, easily. And so we're going to be in Psalm 113, the very first one, part of this halal section. And as we get into the psalm, what we're going to see is we're going to see a command to praise. We're going to see an explanation of that praise and a reason to praise God. So let's go ahead and get into it. We're going to start with the very first stanza of this psalm. And we're going to read about this command that we're told to praise God. Here we go. Psalm 113. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Okay, if you have notes this morning, which here at Church of the Valley, we love our notes. Gives us something to do during the sermon. But I'm watching, you better be paying attention. Fill this in, number one, first point, praises due God anytime and any place. Fill that in. We also have it on our app, too. So if you can find your way to our app, we actually have a section in there where you can take notes there. But number one, praises due God anytime and any place. So right off the chute, the psalmist gives us a command. Praise the Lord. Now, can you speak Hebrew? Shake your head. Yes, you can. Hallelujah. That's a Hebrew word, halal, which means to praise or to boast about something. Yah is a shortened form of Yahweh, which means God, the Lord. So you put them together, it means praise God, praise the Lord, or boast about God, boast about the Lord. And it's the command that the psalmist gives us, but it calls for a response. There's a response to that command. You know, you parents, you've got young kids, right? What happens when you tell them to clean the room? They go like good kids and clean the room, right? You're like, no. Sometimes the response is not what you want. But it's the command. Again, you tell them to clean the room. Shut the door. We're not heating the outdoors. I want you to shut the door. You're expecting them to do what? Shut the door. So it's a command that you're giving your kids, and you're expecting a response from them. And here we are told to praise the Lord, a command that expects a response. Now, more specifically, what is praise? It's public, it's vocal, and it involves an element of excitement. There's excitement in this praise. You know, when my daughter, when she was young in elementary school, probably like second, third grade, she decided she wanted to get into basketball. She loved basketball. So, you know, I grew up in sports. I played ball. I remember that way back when. So I decided to take her out in the driveway, and we got a hoop, and we set it up. And, you know, I went with her. First thing I taught her was a shot. I was like, okay, get your knees bent, get straight apart, get that elbow in, no chicken wings, get that elbow in. I want you to follow through on that shot. And we worked so hard, over and over and over, and she developed the shot. Well, I remember one of her very first games, she gets the ball right at the top of the key, she turns, and she shoots, and she just drains it. Perfect form. What do you think I did as a dad? Good job. No! That's how you do it. That's how you do it. That's my daughter. That's my daughter. Did you see that? You see? There's an element of excitement as you boast about, as you're offering up praise. There's an element of excitement. I don't know if you've ever heard those Southern gospel preachers. If you ever have a chance to hear some of those guys, I mean, they've got a rhythm. When they preach, they've got a rhythm. They've got a cadence. They'll say, Our God, he's a God of might. He's a God of wonder. He's a God of glory. He's a God. And then go on and on. Glory, hallelujah, praise Jesus. I mean, they just, oh my gosh, I wish I could preach like that. Like, I'm exhausted just doing that. But folks, listen. There is an element of excitement as you are praising God. There's that excitement. Now, if I was to go on talking about my kids, I think you'd all get bored. We'll turn the page on that. But man, no one would fault me if I go on and on praising God. That you can never exhaust God's splendors. You can never recall all of his perfections. It can just go on and on and on. You know, this term, this hallelujah, it's not just reserved for sports and you know, praising your daughter, whatever. It's not just reserved for that. It's reserved for the living Yahweh. It's reserved for God himself. Man, that should get you excited. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 2. He says, let the name of the Lord be praised. Watch this. Both now and forevermore. If you have heard of this command before, then it should already be operative in your life. But if this is the very first time you've heard of hallelujah in this way, then it's from now and forevermore that you are going to be praising God. In fact, I put it in your notes. You'll notice there's a little blank there for date and for time. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead and put in today's date. I think it's the 23rd, November 23rd. Write that down. And then put in the time. Don't ask me to do it because I hate the clock. Preachers hate the clock. Ugh, it's always our enemy. But why don't you go ahead, look at your phone, look at the time, put it in there. Because what this psalmist is saying is, man, it is the first time you heard this. It's from now and forevermore that you are going to be praising God. you're going to be praising God. You know, there is a scene in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and chapter 5, and it's a scene in the throne room of God. And if you were to read it, what you find is there's these 24 elders, there's these four living creatures, but then the text says there are myriads and myriads of angels, mind you. Those who have been there from the beginning, they have seen it all, and they are still in awe of God. They are still offering up praise to God. They say, "Worthy is the Lamb to be slain." Then they say, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to him be glory and honor and power forever and forever. Amen." They're praising God. They've been doing it from the beginning, and they're still doing it now. It's a beautiful scene. But we're called to do it now and forevermore. And then notice in verse 3, he says, "From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." Now, that's not a reference to time. It's not just daytime praise. You know, in other words, I only praise God during the day. It's a reference to location. You know, you look where the sun rises to where the sun sets. It's anywhere. Anywhere. That's where you can praise God. You know, praising God is not just reserved for a Sunday service at your church. This isn't the only place that you praise God, because it doesn't matter your location, where you're at. I'm going to ask you a question. Has anyone ever heard you praise God? Has anyone ever heard you praise God? Has anyone ever felt your excitement in praising the Lord? Not just in church, but what about at home? Do your kids hear it? Do your grandkids hear it? Folks, fill this in. Don't be afraid to let others hear your praise. Fill that in. Don't be afraid to let others hear your praise. Maybe you should start now so that this Thanksgiving, you could sit down at the table and you can boast about your God. You could boast about Yahweh. Don't be afraid to let others hear your praise. But maybe you're still asking this question, what on earth do I praise God for? Preacher, you don't understand the evil I've seen. You have no idea what I've seen. Well, let's let the psalmist explain what about God we are praising. Look at the next stanza. It starts in verse 4. The psalmist says this. He says, "The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth?" Fill this in. Number 2, praise is due God because he is incomparable. Praise is due God because he is incomparable. You know, in the military, when a commander gives you a command, you don't question why, you just do it. Some of you in here have come out of the military, or maybe you're part of the military. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Commander gives you a command, you don't question it. You go and do it. This is what Rudyard Kipling said of soldiers. He says this, "Ours is not the reason why, ours is but to do or die." You know, have you ever heard that old cliche, you know, when someone, you know, like a coach or someone that asks you to jump, on the way up, you ask how high. You don't just question, you do it. We've heard that over and over again. Folks, this is not so with God. God is willing to do what military commanders won't even do. He's going to give us an explanation of the command. And that explanation of this command to praise him lies in his excellence, in that he is incomparable. He's incomparable. Now, the psalmist gives us 3 areas. I call them the 3 P's. In which he is incomparable. And I have them there in your notes. The first is he's incomparable in his position. He's incomparable in his position. That's verse 4. The psalmist says, the Lord is exalted over all the nations. You know, that could also be translated, he is high above all the nations. Folks, do you realize nothing catches God off guard? He is high above all the nations. Nothing catches God off guard. It doesn't matter what ruler, it doesn't matter what political party is in power. God is above them all. Nothing happens that he hasn't allowed. Man, so when you watch those news feeds, just know that God is completely aware of what's going on. In fact, the psalmist says his glory is above the heavens. His glory transcends the universe. Even the vastness of our own universe, which we fully don't even quite understand. In the midst of that vastness, his glory cannot be contained. His glory cannot be rivaled. His glory cannot be measured. His glory can't even be completely knowable. This is our God. He's incomparable in his position. He is high above. Nobody can understand that. But look also in verse 5. He's incomparable in his person. He's incomparable in his person. Verse 5, the psalmist says, who is like the Lord our God? Is there anyone? Who is like the Lord our God? Let me ask you, to who or to what can you compare our God? To who or what? Your job? Does that compare to God? Your goals? A million persons, or a person with a million followers on Facebook or Instagram, can they compare? A philosophy, your stuff? Why would you even think that your material possessions could bring you satisfaction more than a relationship with your Creator? Why would you even think that? The two don't even compare. Who is like our God? Psalmist says he's the one who sits enthroned on high. You know what that means? He's in need of nothing. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't even depend on our glorifying him. Nevertheless, he accepts our praise. He lets our praise be added to his immeasurable wonder. Folks, this is the incomparable person of our God. Look also at his passion, verse 6. You fill that in. He's incomparable in his passion. Verse 6 says, he's a God who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. It's a wonderful image of what's called God's condescending grace. He stoops down in grace. You know, the phrase can literally be translated, the one who makes low to see. You know, God in his transcendent glory, he stoops down and he sees you. He sees you because he is concerned with your needs. What God does that? What idol cares for you like that? Do you think that your money is concerned about your needs? Do you think your stuff cares about how lonely you feel? Probably not, but guess who does? The God who stoops down and looks and sees you. You know, we may never consciously compare anything to God, but I think sometimes we do subconsciously. I want you to write this down. I want you to reflect on what compares to God in your life. I want you to think about that. What are some things that I compare God to in my life? You know, if someone was to look at your finances, what would they find? Would they find materialism or would they find generosity? What would they find? What about how you spend your time during the day? What would they find? Is there a prayer life? Is there a time when you just sit there in prayer to God, depending on him? Or maybe, you know what, I'm too busy for that. I've got work. I've got things to do. I don't have time for God in my day. You know, what would they find? What would they find? What do you have in your life that compares to God? Hopefully nothing. Hopefully nothing. But you know, somewhat more than an explanation to praise God, they need some illustrations of God's incomparable grace. And so let me show you what the psalmist gives us in verse 7. He says this about God. He says, "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles a childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children." Praise the Lord. Fill this in, number 3. Praise is due God because he has shown his marvelous grace. Okay? Praise is due God because he has shown his marvelous grace. Now, in this last stanza, there are two familiar elements in ancient Israel that the people would always struggle with. Two of them, poverty and joylessness. They'd struggle with those. And the psalmist uses those cultural concepts to make his point. The first is poverty. He says there in verses 7 and 8, he says that God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. God does that. Now, in order for you to really understand what the psalmist is getting at, you got to understand cities way back then. Typically, cities were built on little hills. They're called tells. And on the edge of these hills, you would find the city walls that would encompass the city. And all like your rich folk and your middle class, they would live inside the city, protected from enemies and from raiding parties. There was protection there, and they lived on the inside. But on the outside of the walls of the city, that's where you would find the poor. That's where they would live. Along with the poor, what you would find was the garbage dump. Because all the people on the inside would take their garbage and they would toss it on the outside of the city walls, and you would find these dump heaps. In fact, Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, he actually referred to it called, when he was talking about hell and he talked about the stench and the fire that came from those dark garbage heaps, he referred to it as hell. Gehenna. It was not a pretty sight. It was not a place that you would want to be. But that's where Yahweh comes down to this poor, miserable wretch who lived on the outside of those city walls, feeding on the garbage that came from inside the city. That's where Yahweh comes down to. And he sees this poor, miserable wretch eating other people's garbage. This person was dirty. They were unkept. They were probably diseased. And Yahweh looks down from glory. He bends down not just to the city, but he bends down to that dung heap. And here Yahweh condescends to this miserable wretch. He cleans them. He dresses him and he brings him inside the city walls to the dwelling of princes, and he seats him at the banquet table of nobles. That's what God does. Folks, when has God ever done that for us? Lifting us up from the festering stench of sin and death, cleaning us, then dressing us with his righteousness so that we can sit with the saints at the table of the king. When has God done that for us? You know, I'm excited for this January. Right now, we're currently in a series in the book of Acts. We're taking a break just this Sunday for Thanksgiving, but we'll get back into Acts. But as soon as we're done this January, we're going to get into the book of Romans. And the key theme in the book of Romans is this 50-cent word called justification, where God declares the sinner righteous, and then he imputes his righteousness into the sinner to where now that sinner is dressed in God's righteousness. I'm excited to get into that, but that's what God will do for us. He pulls us out of the dump. He pulls us out of that garbage. He dresses us with his righteousness. Then he sits us at the banqueting table with the king. It's a beautiful image of where we've been and how God has rescued us and where he is taking us. It's a beautiful image. And some of you might have some amazing stories of how God rescued you from the garbage heap. And how he cleaned you up and how he clothed you in his righteousness. So you know what it means to live in spiritual poverty. You know exactly what this psalmist is talking about. And God has done that for you. Second element that the psalmist uses is joylessness. You know, it seems in our culture today, a working woman is more valued than a woman having kids. Not so in the ancient Near East. A woman who could not produce children was thought to be defective. And that would rob her of her joy. You know, just imagine the conversations around the well. Some moms may be talking about Joshua's new tooth or Rebecca's new lamb or Simeon's growth spurt. And that might bring a tear to a woman who could not have kids. It might bring a tear to her eye because she can't have children. And in that culture, oh, that would rob you of your joy. But here, Yahweh stoops down and he blesses even the barren woman with children. Some of you might recall the story of Hannah. You know, First Samuel, she couldn't have kids and she would go to the well alone, perhaps because no one wanted to catch what she had. You know, she was joyless and she was grieving. But from incomparable glory, Yahweh stooped down into her misery and he blessed her with a child in response to her faith. Folks, that is what God does. That is who he is and that is what he does. He blesses us. Folks, I want to end with this, and I want you to write this down. This is what I want us to do this Thanksgiving. I want you to count all the blessings God has given you. Fill that in. Count all the blessings that God has given you. Now, that's not just the physical, but I want you to count all the spiritual blessings as well. For those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians chapter 2. In him we have redemption. In him we have forgiveness of sins. Because of what Jesus has done, God has given us the Holy Spirit and sealed us with his promise. There are so many spiritual blessings that we have that we could count. It could go on and on and on and on and on. This Thanksgiving, I want you to count them. And I want you to praise God for them. And folks, if you haven't placed your faith and trust in Jesus this morning, I would invite you to do that this morning. Lord, I'm a sinner. I recognize it. But Lord, I understand that you sent Jesus to die for my sins. And Lord, I put my faith and trust in him. I recognize there's a gap between me and my Creator. I can't get to him on my own. But I know Jesus died for me and he died for my sin. And I trust him and I choose to follow him the rest of my days. And I'd invite you to do that this morning if you haven't done it. And then this Thanksgiving, when you sit down to praise God, you've got something to praise him for. Because he saves you. He pulls you out of the dung heap. He pulls you out of the garbage. And he dresses you. He cleans you. And he sits you with the table of kings. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So I'd invite you to do that this morning. This Thanksgiving, man, I want you to think of something about God, who he is and what he's done. I want you to praise him for it this morning. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Just for this Psalm 113, Lord, as we reflect on the command to praise you, Lord. I pray that we can do that with excitement, Lord, that we can get excited for who you are and what you've done. Lord, you've given us an explanation of that praise. Lord, you are high above the heavens. You're incomparable. Why would we not want to praise you, Lord? You stoop down from your glory to see our needs, Lord. That's what you do. And Lord, you give us that reason to praise as well, Lord. You don't just bend down to the city, but you bend down to that miserable, poor wretch, feeding on other people's garbage, living in the stench of sin and death. That's to whom you stoop down to. And you lift them out of that dung heap. And you clean them and you dress them. And you seat them at the table with princes. Lord, that is who you are. And that is what you've done for us. And Father, I just, if anyone here, Lord, hasn't already placed their faith and trust in you, I would invite them. I ask that your spirit just convict them. And show them who you are, Lord. Just the light of your glory. And Lord, again, we just thank you for you. We thank you for who you are, Lord. And I just pray that everyone here can have a great Thanksgiving as they reflect on you, Lord. We pray all this in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Amen.